Ramsey TV.
What did God say, Jacob I love and Esau I hate? In Romans 9, verse 13. Why did God say that in Romans 9, verse 13? Well, because Esau was a real jerk. He was a moron. God took a look at his life and he saw that he was making some bad decisions. He started smoking at age 8. He hit his brother as soon as he was born, just about knocked his block off. And so God took one look at him as Simon Cowell might look at an untalented contestant and said, I hate that guy. Welcome, ladies and gentlemen. This is Martin Zender broadcasting from my hometown in Canton, Ohio, from a Red Roof Inn in North Canton specifically, off of Dressler and Everhard Road. Actually, what I said was not true. That would be easy to understand. It would be easy for people to grasp. Nobody would say, why does God do that? But that's all I hear. Why does God hate Esau? Why do they say that? Because Scripture says that before they were born or could put anything into practice, good or evil, God said, Jacob I love, Esau I hate. So it's not that Esau was a hateable person. No, no, no. God made him a hateable person, and then God hated him as a result. Actually, it wasn't a result. It was all part of a package deal. Now, before we go any further, I must tell you that this hate, it is a good translation. The word is hate. And ever since I understood that this was a good translation, I decided that it's okay to hate other people. I know my parents used to tell me, don't ever say you hate anybody. And I learned to really hate that word. It's very bad to say hate. And I used to ask my parents, I was a kid, you know, I said, well, what am I supposed to say? Tell them just say you dislike them very much. Dislike them very much. Okay, that sounded better. Then one day I looked at the definition of hate and it said to dislike very much. Curious. So it's the same thing. God disliked Esau very much. That's what it means. Well, it is a strong dislike. The lesson here is this, and it's an unavoidable lesson. It sucks to be Esau. That's the lesson here. It sucks to be Esau. Esau is known as a vessel of dishonor. This is why you can be grateful as hell that you are a vessel of honor. You are a believer. Now, I said this once before, but it needs to be repeated because this solves a lot of problems. People think God is like them. Yeah, a lot of people think God is like them. My son Paul, for instance, in the Christian religion, he thinks God is a lot like him. All Christians think that God is a lot like them in that he waits around to see what's going to happen. Ooh, I wonder what that person's going to do. I guess I'll just pour myself a cup of tea and wait and see whether I like him or not. No, but see, that's what people do. But God has a problem in that he's sovereign. This is something else Christians don't understand. God is in control of everything. God created everything. He makes good and evil. This is so freaking simple. If you don't know this, you haven't gotten to the basics of understanding God, that he is in control of everything. He created everything the way it's supposed to be. He wrote the script ahead of time. He knows the end from the beginning. He tells the end from the beginning. Isaiah 46:10, he operates all things in accord with his own will. Ephesians 1:11, he gives to all life and breath and all. Acts 17:25, and in him we live and move and are. So that God's, you can't say that. You can't say that. Not even a Christian can say that. They're not God. So God has a unique problem in that the story is already written. The future is just as set in concrete as the past. This whole idea that the future is fluid. This is a pagan philosophy that allows human beings to convince themselves that they can turn the tide of history. No, they can't. It's absolutely ridiculous. And prayer doesn't change a damn thing because the future is set in concrete. It was already determined. God might give you the clue to pray for something that he's already determined that should happen. Thus, 1 John 5:20, if we pray according to his will, we are having what we pray for. Of course, it has to be according to his will. If it's not, then you're not going to get it. If God's will for it is to rain tomorrow and it's set in concrete, then you praying for it to not rain tomorrow is futile. But if you somehow find out from Scripture or God whispers in your ear that I've planned on rain tomorrow since before the eons began, so if I were you, I would pray for rain. So then you pray for rain and you're a prayer genius. All your prayers come true if you find out what God's going to do. Mm-hmm. Yeah, Paul knew that he was going to herald to kings and to those in command, to leaders, because Christ told him that when he called him on the road to Damascus. I will send you before kings, blah, blah, blah. Then Paul says, later he asks somebody in some ecclesia to pray that I be given boldness to speak to kings. There's a genius prayer guy right there. Finds, already knows what God's going to do, then says to pray in accord with it. Paul says, pray that all humanity come to a realization of the truth. Okay, why should we pray that? Well, because God said that all humanity will come to a realization of the truth. All of a sudden, you're brilliant. I had a friend who had political bumper stickers on his car. Every single candidate he had on his car won. And I thought, this is amazing. This guy has real political instincts. I said, what's the key to your political instincts? He said, I put the bumper stickers on my car after the election. Oh, yeah, that's the way you come off like a genius. So God is a unique problem in that he is in charge of everything. He's doing everything. So if he's going to play this drama out to people who aren't in charge of everything, don't know what's going to happen, then he has to jump into his own creation and come across like he's reacting. It's entirely a figure of speech called condescension. The technical term is anthropomorphia. When God comes across as a human being, he is not. This is why Christians and others see that figure of speech in the Scripture, and they think God's actually like that, because somehow they forget other verses that say God is sovereign, he creates both good and evil, and especially he tells the end from the beginning. So God made Esau the way he was, because that's his problem. He had to, because he's God. The whole script was written ahead of time. You understand, the whole script set in concrete before it even started. So there's no accidents, there's no ifs, there's no chance of anything happening that God didn't plan ahead of time. So then the problem is that as we're going through this in real time, God has to teach us lessons through experiences, because we are made so that we don't know what's going to happen next. We didn't tell the end from the beginning because we're not God. So God has to do things like this. Jacob, I love, Esau, I hate. Why did you do that? I will curse you if you do this. I will bless you if you do that. This is God talking, the same God that the future's set in stone. But he has to come across this way to people who are going through it so that they can learn from it. It's a big movie, and God needs protagonists and antagonists. And since he does everything, that's his unique problem. I've got a real problem here. I do everything. I said everything ahead of time. I shouldn't use the Christian God voice, because the Christian God is an idiot. So I take that back. The actual God says, I set everything ahead of time, and yet I have to work with these people, help them through this, because they have to learn as they go. That's what I decree should happen for my creatures. Not me, because I'm not a creature. I'm God. And people forget what that means. It means placer or subjector in the Hebrew. So God has written this whole script, and he has protagonists, antagonists, and Paul explains this in Romans chapter 9. I'm giving you the overview before I go through the details. So God's hatred of Esau is relative. It's relative to his love of Jacob. Why would we have a problem with this? God chose Jacob to be a vessel of honor, chose Esau to be a vessel of dishonor. And even then, he ends up blessing Esau. I'm not going to talk about that now, but a whole nation came out of Esau, the Edomites. But anyway, we have no problem saying that, well, Jacob is a vessel of honor, Esau a vessel of dishonor, and attributing that to God. Those of us who are mature and understand the Scriptures understand what God means, who God is. So why we shouldn't have a problem then that God would strongly dislike the vessel of dishonor, relative to his liking. It's all relative. It's relative to his liking. If he says, I really, really like Jacob, and then this other guy is a real moron over here, and he says, I really, really like this guy too. It doesn't work in the relative. It works in the absolute. Because God says, I love Jacob and I love Esau in the absolute. He's love. He is love. That's what he is. But as we're watching this drama unfold, as we're watching the characters play their various roles, God, it's like the writer of the script jumping into his own movie. Or the director jumping into his own movie. This is what God does. Like Shakespeare jumping into Romeo and Juliet. He knows what's going to happen next. He wrote the frickin' play. Oh, say, what's going to happen next here? He knows what's going to happen next. So, getting back to the scripture, that was verse 13. Verse 13, according as it is written, Jacob, I love, Esau, I hate. Don't panic, it's all relative. Remember, God is the savior of all humanity. That would include Esau. It doesn't say God is the savior of all humanity, especially of believers. 1 Timothy 4:10. What it doesn't say, God is the savior of all humanity, especially of believers, but not of Esau. No. So the next question is, what then shall we be declaring? Not that there is injustice with God. May it not be coming to that. That's the big question, is that God is not just to make one a vessel of honor, one a vessel of dishonor, to love one and hate the other one. Well, God is just in everything he does, so shut up. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to the objector of Romans 14. What then shall we say, Romans 9:14? What then shall we say? Is God unjust? No, of course not. He's not unjust because everything he does is just. Now, if Esau were going to go to eternal torment, which Christians think he's going to, so is Pharaoh, so are all the vessels of dishonor, then God would be unjust. But here's the, but he's not. And here's the shocking truth. The people would think this was unjust because they think that God should give human beings opportunities to perform. That's what people think. But they think God's like them. They think God's like them. So they think that the only way God can say he hates somebody is if God is sitting there in his big throne and sees Esau being disobedient and hitting his brother at a young age, starting to smoke at age 8 and says, oh, that's very bad. Very, very bad. I hate that guy. Yeah. They think that would be just. Yeah, they think that would be just. But because Esau's a jerk. What they don't think is just is that God made Esau the way he was, and then he judges Esau. That's the big problem people have. It's God's. It is strange, but it's God's unique problem. He decrees all these things in the absolute, and yet he works through us. He works through them with us in the relative. And so he speaks this way. It's all relative for God's sake, and it's all for our sake, and it's all God playing the part in his own movie. But he wrote the script. You can't forget that. The thing is, people look at the relative, and they totally forget where the hell they are. It's like somebody analyzing a tree in a forest, and they're looking at the bark, and they're analyzing the leaves, and they're describing the tree, and you ask them, you know what continent you're on? No, that's called missing the forest for the trees. You don't even know what continent. You don't know what forest you're in. You don't know what state you're in. You don't even know what continent you're on. So people who analyze these verses in Romans 9, and they see God, you know, creating vessels of honor, vessels of dishonor, Jacob I love, Esau I hate, they freak out. And they say, well, then God must be. It's like when God's in my classic example, God's in the Garden of Eden looking for Adam. Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? Why did I give you a free will? Ever since I gave up my own free will, I was once the only free will in the universe, everything's gone screwy since then. I can't control a damn thing. Yeah, that's the Christian God for sure. But God did not give away his sovereignty. He's the only one that has it. None of these other players have it. But again, he jumps into the role for the blessing of his creatures, the eventual blessing, but in these vessels of dishonor. And we're going to get to that. But God is not unjust. And this goes back to, it sucks to be Esau. And when you realize this truth, I'll never forget the day I understood the sovereignty of God. Maybe back in the early 80s. I became a Christian in 1979. I was a Christian for a couple years. When I realized that this truly was God choosing vessels of honor and dishonor, I was just maniacally thankful, just desperately thankful that I was a vessel of honor, because I realized that it had nothing to do with performance, nothing to do with me being a good boy, other boys being bad boys. It had everything to do with God choosing me beforehand and making me a vessel of honor, making me. This is what religion doesn't understand. God makes people who they are, and they think that's unjust. They think it's unjust because their default setting is eternal torment, so they think these vessels of dishonor are going to be tortured for eternity. So how can they believe that God did it? Because then God would be responsible for sending someone to hell for eternity. The only way you could swallow that monstrous lie is if you're a Calvinist. Calvinists believe that God purposely brings people in the world and hardens them. They believe in the sovereignty of God, but they still believe in eternal torment. So God purposely hardens people and then purposely sends them to hell for eternity. That's insanity. And Calvinists are nuts, absolutely nuts. So at least the Christians are normal in that they're logical within their false teaching. Their false teaching says, or at least they're human. Calvinists aren't even human to think that God purposely sends people to hell. At least the Christians, that would be called Calvinism. It's inhuman and it's insane. And the people who believe it are inhuman and insane. But at least the Christians, for the most part, they cannot saddle God with sending somebody to hell for eternity. They have to relieve him of that responsibility. So they make up human free will, absolutely invent it, because it's not there. Every time somebody wants to prove human free will to me, they show me verses of people willing things. There's somebody, he willed, he made a decision. I said, of course, but why did he make it? Was he not under influence? If he's under influence, he's not free. You know that. But new people here, giving them the lowdown on the sovereignty of God. God's unique problem makes him unique among all the... He's not even a being. He's just a spirit. God is spirit. People, religion has no conception of God. Again, they look in the mirror and say, I bet God's like that. I bet God's like me. I got problems figuring out what's going to happen next. I bet God does too. I bet not. So God's not unjust. He would be if he sent these vessels of dishonor that he created that way to an eternity of torture. And he wouldn't even be unjust if they ended up dead forever. Really. But God is so good that he makes sure everyone lives with him for eternity. But of course, not all have aeonian life, life that endures throughout the eons. That's an early life. I know I'm reviewing for a lot of you, but 1 Timothy 4:10, I mentioned that verse earlier, God is the savior of all humanity, especially of believers, not exclusively of believers. That verse throws the whole Christian world into a loop, a tailspin. They can't explain it. According to them, it should say God is the savior of all humanity exclusively of believers. But if it's only especially of believers, then the people who are not believers must also be part of those who are saved by God. So how can some people be especially saved and some people just be saved? Well, the people who are especially saved, of course, get an early life called aeonian life. They live through the future eons. And the ones who don't have that life, who are just saved, well, they live for eternity with God, but they may miss a couple eons. You don't want to miss an eon. Oh my God, no, especially the two upcoming eons, which are going to be spectacular. So in review, God has a unique problem in that he wrote the whole script ahead of time. But now he has to jump into his own movie, into his own play, into his own production, and help the people through it so they can learn lessons. In order to have an interesting play, he needs vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. In order to ensure that these things happen, he makes them vessels of honor, vessels of dishonor. After he makes people vessels of honor and dishonor in the absolute, he jumps into the relative, jumps on the stage, and deals with them. I hate that guy. I like that guy. Sorry, that was the Christian God again. The Christian God says nothing that makes sense. So the true God says, I hate that man and I love this man. But it's all, not only is it relative, but it's a figure of speech called anthropomorphia, in which God comes across as a human being. So, again, I can't say it clear enough that God has a unique problem But to him, it's not a problem. He just does it. He just does it. He just go ahead and he just goes ahead and he judges people. We're going to get to that later in Romans chapter 9. He just goes ahead and judges people that he made hard. He judges them for being hard. He just does it. He has to do it, or else he can't judge anybody. He has to judge people so that people can come to understand what they did wrong. He has to do it that way because he made them the way they were. He can't be any other way because he's God. And Paul just says it. And people object to it. They object to it because, one, they believe in eternal torment. Two, they think that God's like them and that God's arbitrary. God chooses based on value, based on worth. He doesn't. He chooses ahead of time before anybody's born. Example, Jacob and Esau. As soon as you realize God's not a human being and he doesn't do things like you, then you can better understand Romans 9. These sentences in here and the truths, they're very, very easy. This is easy language. Jacob, I love. Esau, hey, out of the same lump, God makes one vessel of honor, one vessel of dishonor. Very easy to understand. But with the theological BS swirling around the Christian head, they can't believe any of it. They can't believe any of it. Why? Yeah, because of the BS swirling around in their head.